If you're watching this online, how come I have no sound?
Check. Check.
If you're watching this online right now and you get an echo, would you text me and let me know that? Check, check. All right, folks, I'm going to have you guys find a seat and settle down and cease and desist and all that stuff. For those of you that are watching online, hopefully the sound is working now. Had some troubles with that this morning. But in here, hopefully it's still okay. I'm going to open us in prayer, and then Susan's going to come up and do announcements. But I will wait for everyone to settle down. I know you guys do important visiting and fellowship and all that kind of stuff. We are going to have opportunity after church to do some more of this downstairs. Even if you did not bring food, we invite you to stay after church for potluck. So that's kind of the... I'm going to go ahead and open us in prayer now. So, God, I just thank you for this morning, the opportunity to be here to worship you and to read your word and study your word. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning through what goes on here. Lord, I thank you for the activities that are going on that Susan's about to announce. I pray that you would just make those activities, bless those activities, Lord. Not just be busy work, but that they would be service to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So this week at the Village Bible Church, of course, today we're having our potluck, so everybody is welcome to stay, and we hope you do stay. And then Wednesday, July the 14th, we'll have our Zoom prayer meeting. So you look for an email for an invite. Friday, on July the 16th, 23rd, and 30th, Village Bible Church Youth Group will be meeting out at Pilgrimage, where Phil and Melissa live. Starts at 6 o'clock. And then Sunday, July the 17th, Essentials for Emergency Seminar, which Howard will be conducting that, is July the 17th from 10:30 to 12.
It's actually a Saturday.
This Saturday?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
This coming Saturday.
Our missionary focus of the week would be Andy and Mary Ellen Faust. And Mary Ellen's trying to firm up all the presenters needed for online Wycliffe recruitment event that she's involved in on the July 24th. Andy's taking part this week on a translation consultant training and staff gathering. And so that's online, so pray for the technology to work right. And praise God for how he has provided for our financial, for new sources of regular support. Dottie and George and, forgot his name, the other fellow, they've been working on Jonah in the Malayo language down in Columbia, and they're going to be working on Deuteronomy probably this coming week. So they're just putting finishing touches to it. It's been translated. They've been testing it with Malayo people and finding areas where people aren't comprehending exactly what they want to say. So they're tweaking that, and soon those scriptures will be available to the Malayo. Brad Wass asks for Pastor Andre Turner and African American workers as he plants Love. Pastor Turner is planting Lovejoy Church, and he cares for his wife who has a brain tumor. So let's pray for these folks. And Olivier and his wife are taking a break. They've been really doing a lot of difficult ministry, and so they're trying to take some time off and rest and recuperate a little bit. So let's pray for our missionaries. Yes. All right, we'll remember that too. Lord, we do pray for Clay and Maria, and especially for the plans that they have made to have the estate sale and to be able to move up here full time and be a part of Village Bible Church. We ask your guidance and oversight in that, and we do pray together as a church today for that. We remember our missionaries, Lord. You have heard these requests that I've recounted, and we ask for you to glorify yourself in each one. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
I had to wait for Phil's high sign in order to come up here. But we're all on the same page. Our songs today really emphasize the gospel of Jesus Christ, our assurance and victory in Him. And so we want to rejoice in that gospel that Jesus has paid the price to give to each one of us. You know, we have assurance of salvation. That's a privilege of the believer. We can know that God has something in store for us. It's not just a nebulous thing out there when we die, but God is preparing a place for us, and we can be assured of our salvation. The Apostle Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And I'd like to emphasize, Jewish people come to faith in the same way Gentiles do. There is a theory of double covenant theology today that says Jews come a different way. They're already saved. Jesus said the Jewish people need to be saved too. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. We can be glad that we're part of the kingdom. We can rejoice right now. He is in our midst. So why don't we begin with prayer? We'll stand and we'll sing together, worshiping the Lord for the gospel He has provided. Our Father, we thank You for this morning that we can gather together, and we're not simply entering into Your presence, You're entering into our presence. You have said that where two or three or more are gathered together, You will be among them. And we are Your temple, and we thank You for calling us to Yourself and inhabiting our lives and inhabiting our presence, that we can worship You in spirit and in truth. We pray Your blessing upon our worship today and the music and all that will be taught and said and shared, and we praise You for Your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's join together with Jesus Saves, the hymn. If you need the hymn book, the numbers are up there. This is number 306, and you will find the same song in our hymn book.
We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, blindness keeps and cross the waves. Onward is our Lord's command, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Saves.
don't know if you noticed, but each one of those verses emphasized missions, that Jesus' salvation is for everyone, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile worldwide. Let's go to our next song, a great Methodist hymn that was sung at all the great Methodist conventions in the 19th century. We must not lose this song. This is one that gives us an assurance of Jesus' love for us and of our salvation. And can it be that we should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Second verse. 'Tis mystery all, immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the seraph tries to sound the depths. When they would have their conventions and their camp meetings, some of their songs would go on for 17, 18, 19 verses. And by the time they were singing, they were shouting. So here, let's join together on the fourth stanza of the same song. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound to sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a gripping ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my great one. Let's sing it out loud.
No condemnation.
Especially spoke of assurance. Our last song this morning focuses on our assurance. We declare our assurance in Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed. Sure? Sing it out.
Thank you, Roger and Ellen, for leading us this morning. I know Melissa really thanks you. This morning has been a bit of a challenge. Hopefully those of you that are watching online are getting a good stream and things. It has been a challenge for me, and I really feel like the Lord has a strong word for all of us this morning, And in light of that, I'm going to ask Roger. I was debating between Howard and Roger. Roger, would you offer a word of prayer, and just especially for this message and for me this morning before I get going? Amen. So a few weeks ago, we started this series on spiritual gifts in the church, and I did that for a couple of reasons. One, because I just felt like it was time to revisit that. It's been 8 or 9, maybe 10 years since I've done that, and I felt like it was a good time to kind of go back over that. And secondly, because typically, for those of you that are visiting, I preach through books of the Bible, typically. And we finished the book of James, and I was still seeking the Lord on where we were going next, and want to do a little bit of preparatory study before I dive into a book, especially the book that I think he's leading me to right now. And so I kind of put this series kind of as kind of the in-between books series. But it's also, I think, a very important one to go over regularly, the spiritual gifting in the church. And those that have been around the church for a long time are very familiar with it, and it kind of becomes old hat, but it needs to be reviewed nonetheless. So this morning's message is titled Sacrifice and Spiritual Gifts, and we're going to find out why as we get to Romans 12, 1 through 5. So if you want to open your Bibles to that passage, I'll have the verses on the screen also, but that's going to be our text this morning. I'm going to ask you a question. This is kind of a rhetorical question. I'm not looking for an answer, but I want you to think about this. Do you want to serve Jesus? Roger has done a good job this morning of kind of bringing some of that out. Can you get excited about the mission he has given his church to tell and show the lost about Christ's love for them? Can you see the importance and be passionate about the need for effective teaching of Christ's commands and that bring change and growth in the life of the believer? Do you want to know your part as an individual in that? Romans 12 provides a roadmap of sorts. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul demonstrates that we are justified before God by Christ and are given assurance of our salvation from sin. One of those things Roger kept going over, this assurance of salvation. And Romans 1 through 11 really lays out how that happens and assures us of salvation through Christ. And because of that, when we come to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul makes an appeal. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, because of those first 11 chapters where he's laid out all this stuff about justification, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I've memorized that in King James, and I just cannot get that. It's reasonable service in King James. ESV translates it completely different, and we'll find out why in a little bit. Both translations are very good. They both capture different elements of the Greek. ESV says, this is your spiritual worship. And with this, Paul introduces a high calling and a holy standard. The appeal to it hinges on the Christian's justification by God's grace through the faith he's described before this in the first 11 chapters of Romans. And along with that are the mercies of God by which those things are made available to us. The mercies of God, of course, are those things by which that bring justification by faith. God's mercy cannot be fully understood, though, without understanding that justification, without a grasp of God's holiness. A holy and just God should, by rights, annihilate us because of our sinful nature and our sinful behavior. But in His great mercy, God reached out to us in the midst of our sin and offered forgiveness at His own cost. Those are things we should never forget. We need to remember the mercies of God, which is, we can't understand that until we understand the holiness of God and our sinful nature. And we begin to wrap our minds around those things, then we can fully understand how great those mercies of God really are that He's offered to us. And we should never forget those. The calling of God to pull us out of sin's grip is by itself a high calling, and it demands a holy standard. It's a calling that demands a response from us. And that response involves five things that are similar and related. The first one, Paul says in verse 1, is to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So he says we're to present our entire body as a living sacrifice. Sacrifice is an important word. That's why I've got it blank on your outlines. I want you to write that down, because sacrifice is going to be the key to all of this passage and this message. We're to present our body as a living sacrifice. That is, we're to give up our entire life to the service of our Lord. This is the first and most important step to successful service and participation in our Lord's church. Whereas we were once enslaved to sin, and we submitted our bodies to sinful lifestyle choices, in view of our justification by the great mercy of God, we're now called to give those up to the service of our new master. And Paul gives two important qualifications to this, of this living sacrifice. First is that it is to be holy and acceptable to God. Now what of this holy and acceptable part? It's a picture that transcends any religion. There is no religion of which I'm aware that demands anything less than the best gifts offered in sacrifice. After all, by definition, it's not a sacrifice if it's just something you were going to throw away anyway. What if I searched through a dumpster to find things to give you as a present? Wouldn't you just appreciate that so much? Let's see what I can find in here that might be still have some value to somebody else. Now that I'm completely through with it. That's absurd on two levels. First of all, it's clearly not a sacrifice. If I'm through with it anyway, I'm just going to kind of root through the trash here and see what's in here that I don't really need anymore. I decided a long time ago I was done with it, and I finally came to the decision I'm going to throw it away. Now let's see what's in here that I don't really need at all. That's not a sacrifice, first off. And secondly, that's offensive. Any one of you in this room right now would be offended if you knew that the present I gave you, I dug it out of the trash. I was just going to throw it away anyway. Oh, thanks a lot. But how often do we do that in our lives? We search through the dumpster of our lives, looking for leftovers that we don't really need and essentially cost us little or nothing. And then we give those things to God to appease our guilty conscience for neglecting Him. Oh, you know, I haven't given anything God. Oh, here you go, God. Here's this thing. I love you, God. What? We do this when we say things like, well, you know, if I have time, I'll pray or read my Bible or go to church or I'll serve Him, whatever. And in so doing, we refuse to set aside time or sacrifice anything else that is more important to us. So everything else then becomes more important. And the time we devoted to this is just junk time that we weren't going to use for anything else anyway. We neglect vital spiritual disciplines that are designed for our own benefit when we refuse to spend anything on them. Did you hear that? Spiritual disciplines. Things we don't like to talk about in modern Christian circles. Prayer, reading your Bible, going to church, serving, tithing. Those are spiritual disciplines. Fasting, those are spiritual disciplines. But we don't really like to talk about those things. And if we do those things, we like to do those things last with whatever time or whatever we have left over. We don't want them to cost us very much at all. And so this is our level of involvement, our level of sacrifice. We refuse to spend anything on them. We do the same thing when we determine that, you know, if I have a little bit of money left over after I've spent it, I might give some. But to be fair, it's important that to pay your bills and take care of your family's physical needs. However, we must remember the call to sacrifice, which may mean giving up some of those vital needs that have resulted in the accumulation of those bills. Similarly, when we affirm that, you know, if I'm not too busy or too tired, then I'll serve in this ministry or that ministry. Are we giving to God an acceptable gift? Or is that too just leftovers? But actually, this verse is demanding that and so much more. If my body is a living sacrifice, how is it holy and acceptable and not just what's left over when I've done what I want? Holy is a key word here. To be holy is to be pure and blameless, religious, or consecrated. That's the dictionary definition. That is to say, it's set apart for a religious purpose. The actions I've just described indicate that nothing is set aside at all. We neither schedule time to serve, nor budget money to give, nor plan ways we can be involved. We just have this nebulous idea that we will do that stuff later, when we have more available than we do right now. Besides which, and now we get the second part of this stipulation for sacrifice, the vessels in the temple, they were holy. They were reserved for the purpose of the Lord's service. And because of that reserved purpose, they were kept holy and pure. You would never use those vessels in God's temple for any task that would defile them, lest they be unfit for use in the temple. Now, if our bodies are to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, they should not be used for activities that are displeasing to the Lord that would defile those vessels. Do you follow what I mean? There's those vessels in the temple. They're holy. They're set apart. They're not to be used for things that would defile them. And God says, Paul says, make your body a living sacrifice. Holy. Set apart. Like those vessels in the temple. Not to be defiled. Not to be misused. Now, let me put this picture in your mind. You would never use the cup that you were going to drink from to bail water out of a clogged toilet. Has anyone here ever done that? Good. I'm glad to hear that. You're all very clean in that respect. You wouldn't even think about that. Oh, go get my favorite coffee mug and the toilet's clogged again. There's my coffee mug. Bloop, bloop. No. We wouldn't do that. Now, what if I told you that I had been doing that with some of the cups down in the fellowship hall? Would you drink from any cup in this building? No way! Those cups are defiled. No matter how much you clean them, they're defiled. They're going in the trash. No one is going to drink out of that cup if you know what's been done with it. It's defiled. It's not holy. It's not set apart. It's been used to drain the toilet. Never going to be used for anything again. It's junk. I think that oftentimes when we live in sin, blatantly live in sin, we want to then say, go to God and say, well, here I am. Use me. Now, to be clear, there is a cleansing that comes from God that can cleanse that cup that's been used to clean the toilet. Because that's what our lives were before Christ. We were defiled, completely useless, good for nothing that to be thrown into the flames of hell. But Christ redeems us from that and makes us pure and holy. But sometimes we want to go play in a hog slop. And those are the times when we come before God broken. We confess our sins, agreeing with God that what we've done was disgusting and has defiled us. And we want to be cleansed of that. And God says, I will cleanse you. And I will make you usable again. But we are not to be living in that as a way of life. The second stipulation that Paul makes on these living sacrifices is that they're to be done as an act of worship. And we offer then to God these things as a way of ascribing worth to God. That's what worship means. It is to ascribe worth to something or someone. That being the case, it must cost us something, and it must be the best of what we have to offer. And it must be holy. That is our reasonable service, as the King James translates it. The word used, the word translated reasonable by King James and spiritual by the ESV are from the Greek word logikos, which should sound familiar to us. It's the word from which we get our word logical. That's why King James says reasonable. It's your logical. It's what makes sense. ESV throws spiritual in there because it has a spiritual element as well. Quite simply, serving God in holiness is the logical response to our being made right through His grace and mercy. Another aspect of this high calling and holy standard, Paul says in verse 2, the second part or the first part of it, is to not be conformed to this world. That is to say, don't let yourself be made into the shape of this world. You should look different. To be holy and acceptable to God, we cannot look like the world. The question is, did Jesus make a change in my life? And does it even look like it? Or am I living by the same low standards the world that rejects God and His holiness does? So get out of the garbage can, or use that coffee mug in a toilet image. Get out of the toilet. We have no business there. We're not a leftover piece of junk that stinks and should be put into a compost bin. Still, there's any number of ways we conform to the world's standards and make ourselves look like the world. We don't have to dress in our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes all week long so that we look different than the world. That's not what Paul is talking about here. It relates to something I said last week. We're called to live at a higher standard than the world that serves sin, self, and Satan. And last week, I made the point about Christians living above board in all ways. We don't look for ways to get around the law like everyone else does. We don't look for ways to, to cheat on our taxes, to hide income. We don't look for ways to get away with breaking the traffic laws. We obey those things because we live at a higher standard. And something should look different about a Christian. And it's not just how we dress. It's how we behave. It's how we follow the rules of the law, the rules of the land. How we live above board. We live at a higher standard that should set us apart by our actions. But it's more than what we don't do, though. If you're truly a new creation in Christ, Paul says, start living like it. He says, to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we can recognize God's holy will. Hopefully, you want to know God's will for your life. How do we know God's will for our life? Paul says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Christian life is one of transformation. There's an instantaneous part of that which happens when one, by an act of the will, puts one's faith in Jesus' death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sin. That puts you into a right standing and right relationship with God in Christ. And then what follows that is a lifelong process of the changing of the mind into the image of Christ. Our minds must be renewed. A new way of thinking must be embraced. That is, for most people, opposite of those old natural ways of thinking. To be clear, that does not happen. It cannot happen apart from the immersion in sound teaching from God's Word. That's part and parcel of renewing your mind, to overwhelm it with the truth of God's Word, which brings that renewal. In Titus chapter 3, Paul, here writing, gives us a good portrait of what this transforming by a renewed mind looks like. Titus 3:1, he says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people." There's that above board. My life is going to look different because I'm living in a different way. And he says, verse 3, For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There's a change that happens with Christ. A renewal of the Holy Spirit that happens. Verse 8. He says, "This saying is a trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people." We are to devote ourselves to good works. There's a renewal that comes by the Holy Spirit, but there's also an aspect in which we must put effort forward. We must change, must offer that to Him. The Holy Spirit renews us in our minds when we invite Christ to be Lord and in charge of our minds and our lives. This is, on one hand, an immediate thing that happens with salvation, and that we get a new perspective. And on the other hand, it's a gradual thing as we submit our fleshly desires and ways of thinking to the will of God by hearing and accepting the instructions of Christ in the Bible. A renewed mind is evidenced and a changed heart that desires a changed lifestyle. A lifestyle that is in accordance with God's Word in submission to the leading of the Holy Spirit. But there's more to it than just good works that result from this. Back in Romans chapter 12, Paul continues, Romans 12:3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So being a new creation with a renewed mind means we must learn to serve in humility, which provides a good transition. He's about to lay out these gifts, and so he's going to make this transition now. Serve is the word I had you write down, but humility is a key word here also. Watch out that you not become high-minded in your good deeds. 1 Corinthians 10:12 echoes this warning. It says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, the context of that verse, 1 Corinthians 10, again, Paul, I guess all my texts this morning are from Paul. Paul draws on the experiences of the Jews as they were delivered from Egypt through a series of mighty miracles that should have inspired lifelong devotions. If you had seen the things that the Israelites had seen God do to the Egyptians, we all say, well, man, I would never turn away from God. And yet, they did. They became high-minded. Oh, you know, if God ever did, if I ever saw the Red Sea part, I would never turn away from God. Baloney. That's what Paul says. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Oh, if I ever saw that, I would never. Take heed lest you fall. Even on the heels of great victories in our lives, we can become fooled into accepting as okay things that displease our Lord and destroy our lives. Humility is required in the field of using the gifts. God has measured or distributed to each believer a measure or a portion. So don't build yourself up because of the gift or talent you see in yourself in the work of our Lord's church. We must think soberly, which is to put a moderate estimate on one's self. It is God that has given you and I the gifts. It's not something we've earned or deserved. God has given these things. And He's given them to us for a purpose. He says in verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one of another. You are to be part of the body, which is one body with many vital members, including you. The gifts God has given are designed to function within the church, His church. When you attempt to function outside the body, you'll find yourself ineffective, and the church will also remain crippled without you functioning as part of that body. This final aspect of God's high calling and standard emphasizes what it means for the believer serving as part of the body in Christ. Thinking of your own body, this is a brilliant, God-inspired illustration that Paul uses here. But if you think of your own body, you think of it as a single unified machine, maybe. On one hand, you're more than the sum of your various body parts. We all know that. We also know that those parts fit together and work together. And you know that your body is a complex system, composed of many smaller systems, each composed of various organs and parts. When you're sick or injured or otherwise experience a failure of even just one of those parts, you suddenly realize how vital it is to the functioning of the overall body. Every single person in this room, young or old, understands when one part of my body is not working right, the whole rest of my body goes, whoa! We understand that. And Paul says that's the way it is in the church as well. When one part of the body, the church, isn't working right or is missing, the whole body goes, whoa! What are we going to do? And then it's forced to compensate. And sooner or later, you feel the effects in your body as it's limited. It's a great picture inspired in Paul by the Holy Spirit to illustrate the functioning of the church. Having established that picture in our minds, he turns the attention back to your individual role in the body as he describes God's gifts in and for the body. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Now I'm going to stop there. We're not going to get into those gifts this morning. Paul lists several gifts, but it shouldn't be taken as an all-inclusive list. They're broad categories of gifts within which we can exist various particular gifts. And it's important that I put another disclaimer on my treatment of these. Paul's focus is on using the gifts according to the measure of grace that God gives to each one, which implies that some will have different degrees of these gifts, and each person is to faithfully serve within the gifting that God has given, even if that looks different than what someone else with those similar gifts may do. Now, when I went through this several years ago, I treated all of these gifts very briefly, and I had intended to do that even this morning. After all, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but at the same time, I don't want to shortchange this important information for us as a church. So I may dig into them more deeply in the coming weeks. I'm not going to treat them this morning. As important as it is to understand your spiritual gifting by the Holy Spirit, being ready and willing to involve yourself in the body is first priority. Most Christians, I fear, could care less about their spiritual gifting because they aren't really interested in doing anything more than just showing up to a worship service. And some aren't even interested in that much. Although, let me caution you that if you have no interest in worshiping God, you need to take a hard look at the condition of your heart. Ask yourself if you're truly saved, or you're just going through some meaningless motions. Because there's a lot of people who, well, I guess I better go to church this month. It's been a few months since I've been in church. I better go, because that's where I'm supposed to be. Although they're saying that less and less that's the case. Take a hard look at your heart. I spoke about an immediate change that occurs in conjunction with salvation. A desire to please and serve God should be part of that. It's not to say that you won't still have those old sinful natures and drives that want to please and serve yourself. But operating somewhere in your heart should be a new desire to do what pleases Jesus. If you lack that desire, it indicates something seriously wrong. Worshiping God is at the very least an expression of the worth you wish to ascribe to Him because of His forgiveness of your sin. So ask yourself very candidly, who is the Lord of your life? If you are Lord of your life, and I submit to you there's generally only one of two possibilities. Either Jesus is Lord, or you are Lord. Generally, there's some other things that might fit in there, but generally, you can narrow it down to one of those two things. It's Jesus or you. Who is on the throne of your heart? Who gets the most worth ascribed to them? Is it Jesus or is it you? If you are the Lord of your life, you are the one who gets the most attention, the most time, the most money spent, the most acclaim for accomplishments. Think about it. Where do those things go first? The placement of those things indicate who is really Lord of your life. Paul says to offer your very body as a living sacrifice to God, as an act of worship. To those who view participating in a Sunday morning worship service as adequate worship, the Lord, through Paul, says, no, there's much more. In many ways, that even demonstrates a poor understanding of what worship entails, at least towards a God who has offered to you and I something as significant as salvation from our sin and His justified wrath. Viewing worship as limited to singing and giving money and prayer and maybe a few other such acts fails to acknowledge that serving God as part of the body of Christ is also worship. And that's what Paul is talking about in verse 1 of Romans 12 when he says, this is your spiritual worship. Singing, giving, offering prayers, and all those things we normally associate with worship as we do on Sunday mornings together are vital worship practices. But they're only a small portion of the Christian's worship life. If your entire life is a sacrifice, what does that look like? Probably much different than what you're currently doing, right? And we can talk about spiritual gifts in the church, and it's helpful to understand those. However, when we start there, we've gotten ahead of ourselves. You need to be ready to give your entire life in service to Jesus, because it's the ultimate and prescribed way to demonstrate how much He's worth to you. Notice the word prescribed. I said it is a prescribed way. Romans 12, 1 through 8. At the end of that, we look at those gifts there at the end of that passage, and we can focus in on those gifts. Oh, do I have this gift? Do I have that gift? Oh, how do I know? But the emphasis in this passage is on verse 1. I beseech you, in King James, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And until you do that, you don't even need to bother worrying about the gifts. You hear that? Oh, I don't know what my gifts are. I do know what my gifts are. But until you're giving your life, your whole life, as a living sacrifice to Jesus, it doesn't matter what your gifts are. It's completely a pointless conversation. You know, we hold on to a lot of stuff that isn't ours to start with, demanding that God doesn't really expect us to give that, whatever that is. Most people immediately think of money as the thing they can't afford to give back to God, who, by the way, gave you that anyway. But the same holds true of our time, our energy, our physical ability. Oh no, God really, he doesn't expect me to give him my time. I have so little of it to give. I'm just so busy. You don't understand how busy I am. And we offer similar excuses in other areas of our lives, which makes it clear that we aren't interested in giving God anything that might actually mean giving something up. Sacrifice. That's what sacrifice is, guys. It means giving something up, for crying out loud. Sacrifice costs you something. And in the first place, it's all His anyway. He has given us everything we have, whether it's time or money or anything else. We are simply stewards of His things. But still, they have value to us, and we tend to hold on to them, whether we understand them correctly as ours or not. This is what I mean when I say we don't fully grasp the full impasse of worship, which by definition means giving up something of value to us. You don't get anything else out of this message today. Get this. If it doesn't cost you anything to offer it to God, it is not worship. Worship, by definition, will cost you something. It's not leftovers. I'm not searching through the trash of my life and saying, okay, here you go, here's what I got left. It's scheduling it, it's budgeting it, it's planning it ahead of time. Not at the end of the month when everything's left over. Let's see what I've got left today. Oh, got nothing. I was just too busy this month. I just had too many bills this month. I got nothing left for you, Lord. Well, we'll catch you next month. That's not sacrifice. That didn't cost you anything. Don't even bother about gifts until you're ready to sacrifice not just a little, but everything. Your entire life, a living sacrifice. Otherwise, it's just leftovers. And we're digging through the trash of life, looking for a treasure to give God. And until you come to the conclusion that God is worth giving something to, you're not going to offer your life to Him as a living sacrifice. And until you're ready to do that, there's no reason to even talk about spiritual gifts in the church. So before we go any further in this series, you need to settle in your mind if you are ready to present your body as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable. And to do so as spiritual worship. As the logikos thing to do. The logical thing to do. There's no point in exploring spiritual gifting if you're unwilling to worship God by giving Him everything. Are you ready? Or are you even truly saved? Because I submit to you that if you don't really even care about worshiping God in any way, you need to take a hard look at the condition of your heart. Are you even a Christian? Have you truly put your faith in Jesus for forgiveness of your sins? Because if you have, you owe Him a whole lot more than you can possibly give. He is worth something so much. And so we should ascribe all the worth we can possibly ascribe to this God who loved us at this level. Salvation compels us to ascribe worth, to worship God. It shouldn't be like pulling teeth to get us to worship God if we're truly saved. Are you ready? Let's pray. God, Your word is clear. The words that You inspired Paul to write, that we are to give our, offer our bodies, our entire bodies, our entire lives, as a living sacrifice. Jesus gave his life on the cross for our sins. His life was truly a living sacrifice. We thank You for that sacrifice that makes it possible for us through faith in that to relate to You, to be adopted children. I pray for anyone who's in this room or maybe watching online, or they've felt conviction this morning because they've not really been interested at all in ascribing any worth to You because they haven't really grasped the full impasse of salvation. Lord, that You would bring conviction on them if they have never put their true faith in Jesus. And that they would do that even now as we speak. They, through an act of their will, would call out to You asking for forgiveness of their sins based on Jesus' death on the cross on their behalf. And Lord, for those who have, Lord, that You put a burden on our hearts to give up everything to follow you. Understanding that worship must cost us something. And in fact, according to Romans 12:1, it must cost us everything. Lord, make us willing to do that. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, empower us to overcome the flesh, those natural desires to say, oh, I'm tired. I really want to do this. I really want to have that. Maybe it's a dream. I want to give up a dream that I've got of doing this, that, or the other thing. Lord, is there undoubtedly those hearing this message right now who are feeling conviction over something? God, I pray that they would hear that as being from you and not from me. And that they would willingly put that on the altar and give it up, giving it back to you. And Lord, as we do those things, as we give up those things, that we would begin to see the gifts that you have given us that go way beyond those things we've held so dearly, those physical things. The gifts that bring fulfillment in our lives and the life of the church as we operate and function as part of the body of Christ, your body. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you all for joining us this morning. And hopefully we can continue some conversations around this passage of Scripture. It was a challenging one, hopefully, to each one of us. I know it was to me. We're going to go downstairs, we'll eat some lunch, and we can fellowship around this as well. So please join us downstairs again, whether you brought anything or not. There should be plenty of food, and we'll meet downstairs, and I think we'll offer a word of prayer down there, and then we'll start eating as soon as everyone's got stuff ready.